Today, we're going to be talking about artwork. I'm just going to get set up a little bit. At least, that's where we're going to start. How do I get started, set up? Well, so in our house, and some of you have been at our house, we have art on the walls. But I use art very loosely, okay? So we have prints. We don't have anything of great value on the walls on our house. Most of them are prints. The only original artwork is actually, to my knowledge, is my own son's. Some of you have been in our family room, see that we have a very big painting of a crocodile with Mina birds feeding in the teeth of the crocodile. I actually should have taken a photo of that artwork. But the main point is, if ever we needed to repair any of that artwork, let's say it fell off the wall or we moved and it was damaged, it wouldn't be worth it. We would just throw it out. It's not of there's insufficient value in that artwork. The most value is actually in the frames. Do you know how expensive it is to frame print? You go travel to a far place and, wow, there's a great bit of batik, I'm going to buy it, and then, well, there you go, $400 or $500 later, you've got a frame. But if you're an art collector, and here's an example right here, say you're a museum, an art gallery, you might have something of great worth because of who painted it and because of its age. But age has its effects on paintings. And that's where the work of conservators, it's a very specialized skill and painstaking to restore old works of art to original and beautiful state. So before we go to the next slide, so this one, you'll see there's discoloration, there's some flakes of paint falling off, and around the edge there's abrasions. It looks nice, but not glorious, not as beautiful as you might want to see in an art gallery. So let's turn to the next slide. So, wow, yeah, they did a pretty good job, didn't they? That looks much better than the original. Now, there's debate as to what type of restoration is legitimate in the art world, but it does look a lot more beautiful, and that's what the work of art restoration can do. Next slide has a side-by-side. There you go, before and after. That's the Virgin Mary, and she's looking a lot more beatific in that right-hand side. Now, next slide. Now, this next one is an oil on canvas. The previous one was oil on copper, and an oil on canvas, you notice there's a terrible tear at the top. That really takes away from the beauty of the artwork. I mean, would you want this hanging like this on your wall, let alone in an art gallery? Probably not. Next slide. There you go. Same piece of art, restored. Next slide, before and after. Okay, well, the reason I share that is because it has application for us. Okay, so in this passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians that was read, he makes a lot of reference to glory. And we're used to glory referring to God the Father, His majesty. Of course, we get that. God is glorious. But somehow, this passage says, we are being made glorious. We. And some of you might react saying, I'm sorry, not me. Or maybe you're thinking of the person next to you and saying, not them. Not him, not her, not so glorious. Well, if you haven't already, I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18 and follow along. I won't walk through step by step, but I'll make reference to it. So, in order for Paul to show, he was doing this comparison. The first half of this passage we read is about Old Testament and New Testament, saying what we have after Christ is so much better than before. And the word glory and glorious is used over a dozen times. But the main image that I want to focus in on is Paul, to make his point, tells the story about Moses. And many of you know about Moses. You may recall that he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And he was up there 40 days and nights in the very presence of God. And you could imagine what effect that would be for you to be in the very presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, when he came back, they couldn't look at him. He was too bright. He was glowing, almost radioactive. Or it was like some people coming back from Hawaii. You just couldn't look at them because of their tan. well, you know. So he put a veil on his face for the sake of the people he was around. And the whole point was this veil. Because what was interesting, in the Old Testament, we're never told in Exodus that that glory went away. Like, when did Moses stop wearing the veil? We don't know. But Paul says that glory faded. However, that's the Old Testament. He said the New Covenant, in the New Covenant, that glory lasts. And so his point being, you think Moses is impressive. And I think most of you would say, yes, Moses was kind of up there. He was a pretty good guy, kind of in the saint category. And Paul is saying, you are all in the process of becoming greater than Moses, because the glory that God is imparting on your lives is even greater than Moses's, and it lasts. So here's the verse. In verse 18, it says, "We who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Some translations say from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is something that God is doing. It's incremental, from glory to glory. Well, into his image. You might have heard this terminology before, back in Genesis. This was God's plan all along. In fact, Genesis 1:27 says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what went wrong? Well, we won't go into that all that detail just now, but most of us know that image was marred by sin. We went our own way. And now we find ourselves in this situation of needing significant restoration work as pieces of art. Our images have been marred. And the next passage talks about this, how this work started, this restoration work started in Jesus Christ. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So not only are we being made good so we look good, not just a pretty face, something to hang on the wall, God has good works for each one of us and you to do. So my question is, next slide, what is our response to this? So if God's plan that started when we turn to the Lord, so this passage says when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's where things start, this restoration work. And if it continues throughout our life until the end times when we're made like Christ, by the way, there's lots of passages on that, but we'll just leave it at that, that's the plan. But if that's God's plan, let's be honest for a moment, just reflect. How do we feel about that plan? How enthusiastic would you say you are about this plan of restoration, of God changing us and making us something different? I see thumbs up over there. That's good. I mean, I would go even further and say, try just at the moment, and I know this can fluctuate in our lives, but on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is no thanks, you know, not interested maybe right now, or you know, maybe not ever if you haven't come to Christ. Or 5 is, okay, but. I'm really curious what is that but in your life? What is the condition? I'll allow some work of God, but. Was it not now, or not some areas of our life, or maybe 10 is definitely whatever, I'll change anything for God, whatever he wants to do. When do we get started? So that would be the range. So my question is, if you didn't find yourself rating yourself highly in this scale, just I'm not asking you to tell me or tell any of us, but ask yourself, what stops you from rating that higher? And again, that can change from day to day, from year to year. Life, we have different life events happening. And so I can imagine for some of us, maybe there's distractions. Maybe you're like, I'm going through some really hard times right now, and I don't need another thing on my to-do list. Is God giving me something new to do in addition to everything else? Are you too tired? Maybe can you still change? Okay, so I think about this. Okay, some of us have been following Christ a long time, and we're thinking, I've already done some changes, and maybe this is the as good as it gets, right? I mean, I don't know, am I going to get any better from here on in? Some people hide behind the fact that, you know, when I was young, I could change, but now I'm older, so I don't need to change anymore. Well, I'd like to say it's never too late to change a little for Christ. So that's your challenge. And is it worth it? If you don't think it's worth it for you, think of, and the Lord's glory, think of how changes to your character in specific ways, if it's patience and or anger, irritation, self-control, gentleness, generosity, whatever area of your life it is that could be more like Christ, if you improved in certain ways, how might it change your family, your neighbors, the grocery clerk, whoever you come across? How could you better reflect Jesus to the people around you? Okay, so the truth will set you free. And I will move a little faster on some of these, don't worry. So we have one in verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And in John 8, we had Jesus saying to the disciples, "You'll recognize this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom sounds great, but in the scriptural sense, what are we being freed to do? What is the point of freedom as far as Scripture is concerned? Well, we see from this passage, 2 Corinthians, the veil was on the Israelites in a number of different ways. One, it talked about a veil, or actually a dullness, over their mind. So one thing is you remove the veil, you can better understand and see God. But there's another sense in which there's a veil. It said there was a veil over their heart, an unwillingness or inability to change in the way that God wants them to change. And that's what I want to focus on in this, that the freedom that God gives us, not only to understand, but also to change and to start, in order to change, we need to know, what are we changing? Or what is it that needs changing in my life? And this is where self-assessment comes in. I'm not a big fan of self-assessment. I mean, by that, I mean, I don't necessarily enjoy self-assessment, but I think it's very important. And Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, talked about how important it is to have self-acceptance, just accepting yourself the way you are, faults, strengths, everything. And that's great. He said, that's great, that's very powerful, and you should start there. However, it's not the same thing as resignation. Like a lot of people would say, I'm just human. Okay, yeah, I'm not so good at that. That's just me. You're just going to have to accept me for how I am. And there's an element of truth for that, but God wants to take that as your starting point and transform us into something better, more beautiful, more like what he planned in the first place. And here's a challenge that James, the book of James is wonderful. Like everything, I think every Christian should read the book of James a lot because it's a good antidote against just head knowledge and faith in terms of mental assent. Because in the book of James, faith without deeds is dead. And his challenge to the church is that there's a very real danger, not just for non-believers, but for ourselves as well, to deceive ourselves as to how we're doing. James, and you have the verse there, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone," here, "who looks at his face in the mirror." Now, the Bible's like a mirror. The Holy Spirit's like a mirror. You look at the self in the mirror and you put it down, walk away, and immediately forget what you look like. That's not what God intends. So in verse 25, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do." So when we go and do self-assessment with the help of Scripture and the Spirit, and maybe with the gentle words of people we trust in our lives, we look at how we are, strengths and weaknesses, and we ask the Lord, what are you going to do with this? You know, it's actually not a time to beat yourself up, but it's an opportunity. You say, oh, Lord, I think you could do something better than what I'm seeing here. And he says, yes, I can. I could do something better in your life. So, sometimes life events, I'd like to share a story, sometimes life events can reveal something very important about our character. The question is, what do we do about that revelation about ourselves? So this story actually comes from This American Life, a podcast. It's called from a podcast called Suddenly a Mirror. That's the illustration here. It's called On Top of Spaghetti, All Covered with Shame. I love the title. Well, Becca apparently was a pharmacist who lived in Chicago, and her story happened while she was on a medical mission trip to Ethiopia. Immediately made me think of Linda and Keith and Rosie doing their traveling on mission trips. Well, at the end of her stint, she headed back to the airport on their way back to North America, and they were famished. So she and her team went to a restaurant, and they ordered food. In fact, she was there with a paramedic and Frank and Sue with the names of the couple she was with. Most of them ordered burgers, but she ordered spaghetti. Oh, was she looking forward to that plate of spaghetti? I guess with the village they were in, they weren't in Ethiopia, they were not serving spaghetti. Anyway, she was really looking forward to spaghetti, which maybe you can imagine if you've been to a foreign place for a while and you really crave the food of home. But all of a sudden, her colleague, Frank, started having labored breathing and ended up collapsing on the floor, unconscious, fully passed out. Well, immediately, the paramedic sprung up. He's a big guy. He threw Frank over his shoulder, ran for the van, and his wife was yelling and racing after them, and they were going to take him to the hospital. And what was Becca doing? She was stuck in her seat, beckoning for waitstaff because her food had just arrived, and she wanted takeout containers for the spaghetti. But they were yelling at her, "We got to go now!" But the waitstaff weren't coming, so what did she do? She picked up the porcelain plate with spaghetti carbonara, with the metal cutlery, and she ran toward the van. And there she was in the van with this spaghetti sitting in her lap. And all of a sudden, she was so embarrassed. Frank was dying in the back seat, and all she could think of was keeping her spaghetti for eating later. She said it was very embarrassing. She doesn't know why she did it, but she said, "I think I was just hungry." Honestly, she realized I was so selfish. And that was the realization that she had, that in that moment, she cared about her stomach more than she did about her friend who had just passed out. So, but here's the good news. She did something about it. And the reality is, in this podcast, they said the vast majority of people that had stories like this never did anything about it. They lumped it and they said, "This is who I am, oh well." But she didn't. She said, "I've almost swung in the other direction of trying to be so selfless." Just the other day, she said that the woman fell in the middle of the road at the airport, blood everywhere. She dropped all of her stuff and she just ran over there. She didn't care about her luggage. She said, "I don't care about my stuff. Somebody can steal my phone. I don't care. I just want to help this other person." And her friends told a similar story. She said, "Yeah, there was another time when they were driving on the highway and there was a car accident. Someone flung from the vehicle and she pulled over. She left her keys in the ignition, her dog in the back seat, threw all cares to the wind. She just wanted to help that other person." So she had learned a lesson from that. She wasn't going to let trivial things in her life, her own selfish needs, get in the way of what God wanted to do in her life. I think it's a beautiful story of what can be true in our lives once we identify those things. And like James says, don't just look at it and then walk away and forget about what you learned from that story. Do something about it with his help. And that is the good news, friends, is that this is not just pull up your shoes by their shoestrings. God is walking with us. It's the work of the Spirit, and he will do it in our lives. Next slide, reflecting Jesus. And just this is just a short point. This is a way in which, actually, I've reflected on this. You know, it's not Christians alone that can change. I mean, it's actually been very interesting to me to talk to colleagues at work and my massage therapist and how they recognize changes in their lives. And some of them are changing in good ways. So it's not like we have a corner on this whole we can change thing. So there's a little bit of humility that's got to go along here. But one thing we have is that we have a destination. Our destination is to be like Christ. We don't set the marching orders. God, in His Spirit, is putting His finger, His spotlight on certain areas of our life gently. And I want to make you like Christ. So it's a different destination than some of your friends who are not Christians might be headed for. But here's the challenge that I have for myself. Okay, by the way, almost all of what I've said is pointed back at me, as well as to all of you, is to rekindle that admiration for Jesus. Like, it's one thing to know, many of you know lots about Jesus, right? But are you enthusiastic about those things about Jesus? Or do you admire those things about Jesus? I mean, I guess it's a way of flipping things around. It's one thing to know about Jesus, but what about Jesus makes you want to be more like Him? Or if your friend asks you, well, what's so special about this Jesus? You can say, well, I admire Jesus for, and I think of, I've been lately really delighting in how He interacts with people in stories. I mean, I'm so glad we have the gospel stories and stories about Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't come to earth and you just told me you should be like God, that would be a little bit challenging because I've never seen God. Well, honestly, I've never seen Jesus, but other people saw Jesus, and somebody has thankfully recorded what Jesus did when He was here on earth. I wouldn't mind Jesus coming today, though. I'd like to see how He handles rush hour traffic and other, you know, how does He choose TV shows? I mean, there's a lot of modern things. I'd be interested to know what it looks like when Jesus comes and lives in our midst. So rekindle that admiration for Jesus. Then the next slide, where's the change? And this is kind of where I want us to finish up. Okay, so we had to look this up. It was in 1984 where there was a advertisement for Wendy's, a little diminutive woman. You might remember it. Where's the beef? Do some of you remember that? Where's the beef commercial? Anyway, the point was that in the commercial, the burger was too small. And she had to, you know, lean in to take a look at, where's the beef? There was not enough beef in that burger. Well, some of us might wonder, so where's this change that's supposed to have been happening all my life, you know, if we're believers? And I have to be honest, I have difficulty seeing that change in me. And here's an illustration that I want to give to you. And I'm curious if you use this. So if your parents, your kids grow up, right? They start small, and most of them get taller and taller, and many of you have experienced how they actually, you know, get taller than you. Jen and I both experienced that. But we don't always see the changes because we're with them day in, day out. You don't see the changes. So how many of you have done this where you have marked on the doorpost or door jamb the heights of your child at different dates? Anybody? Anybody? See a few hands. Oh, so you measured my height too, hey? Okay. My mother did it. There you go. We didn't actually do it in our house. Maybe I was too fussed at making marks on the wall. I don't know. But that's helpful. And here's another way you can find out that your children have grown taller. Apart from the fact that you have to get new clothes for them. That's a clue that they've grown. But the other is that friends and family come from out of town. They haven't seen your child for 3 months, 6 months, a year, and they come in, wow, you've grown. And we think about it and we go, I guess they've grown. Okay, so here's the parallel. So in our own lives, what way do you have of putting those marks on the wall to see how you've changed over time? Now, one way you could do is journals. This one's a little rough for wear. The covers come off, but that's 6 years. I'm not always very consistent in journaling, especially of late. I go through different ones, but that could be useful, going back so you can see different points in time. The other is to have other people in your life. And so I would encourage, because they can notice things in you, how you've changed. I remember how you were 5 years ago. I have seen a change in you. And to call out that change. You can be that person calling out the change in other people's lives. To be that encouragement in other people's lives. So find your people. It could be small group. Small group is a great way for to feed into people's lives, but maybe there are other ways. Our small groups, Monday, Tuesday, Friday. Find somebody you admire or somebody that you can feed into. However you meet, make sure you find your people. So I'm going to wrap up with this song. Okay, maybe you know it. Little by little, little by little, every day. You recognize that song, anybody? Little by little, every day. No, it's lots of shaking heads. I know there were a few. No, not many. You know, it's funny. This song was sung at an MCC convention, and Ken Peters was in the front row. They panned the front row, and Ken Peters was at that convention. But it goes like this. Little by little, and every day, little by little, every way, my Jesus is changing me. Since I've made that turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. My precious Jesus, or Savior, not the same person that I used to be. Well, I've been slow going, but there's a knowing that someday perfect I will be. Well, that pretty much, thank you, thank you. Well, that pretty much encapsulates the passage today. I just want to leave with some encouragements, and then we're done. So you've got it there on the screen. So say yes to Jesus every day. If you've never said yes to Jesus, maybe today's your day to turn to Jesus. But for most of us, we have started following Jesus, but each and every day we have to say yes to God's plan. Last week, Sherman gave out this 7-day guide. It wasn't just for last week, by the way. These are just exercises you may or may not find helpful to encourage a vibrant life and to grow from little by little into Christ-likeness. So secondly, I encourage you to rekindle an admiration for Jesus. Maybe try finding a new attribute, something, find this week, at least one thing that you admire Jesus for. And then lastly, I encourage you to try, be willing to self-assess and do it periodically, because it actually gets better if you keep self-assessing, because then you get to celebrate the things that change and not just the things you wish would change about your life, and find your people so you can become more like Christ. Well, as a final comment, I believe that, and I hope you're encouraged, that you can become more like Christ. Together we can reflect God's image more and more, and yes, you can be glorious, a restored piece of art. Notice I didn't say piece of work. Piece of artwork, different connotations, and it will bring him praise. I will give it back to Karen. I'll just maybe close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your plan to make us more like Christ, and if we're honest, we're not always enthusiastic, and we're sometimes disappointed in what we see. But Lord, help us encourage our hearts and help us to trust you. Show us how we've grown and how we could grow as we follow you. In your name, for your glory, amen.